Christ. I wonder if I could ask you this week, I know that you've often said that it's becoming a Christian was the best thing you ever did, and no regrets over 60 years or more. Why do you think that most people who hear the Christian message and don't become Christians, why do you think they don't? What stops people?
Well, I'll give you the theological reason first. The Bible says that people are blind and cannot see. And so what sin does to us is it makes us absurd, really. We know the right thing, but we don't do it. That is absurd, isn't it? And that's what happens to us. Before I became a Christian, I had warped views of what Christianity was like. I thought if I surrendered my will to Jesus, it would be restrictive in life. Now, I was totally mistaken about that, because it was liberating. I began to see life as it really was. Now, it's a strange thing, that, isn't it? I thought it would be restrictive. I thought it's full of don'ts. But it's actually full of do's. And it's good. It's really good. Acosta, I've finished.
Wonderful. I wasn't sure if you were just drawing breath. Okay.
I'm always worried about silences. I feel I ought to fill them up.
I might just ask you for the regulars here. I mean, you've been a Christian for many decades now. How do you keep going over the long term?
I remember ages ago, some centenarians were interviewed on the ABC in Sydney. And one man said to this lady, "What is the secret of your long life?" She said, "I don't know, I just kept breathing." And I love the story of the 107-year-old who was interviewed. And he said, "Has it got anything going for it?" She said, "Yes, there's no further peer pressure." If it was true that Jesus died and rose again on the day I believed, it's still true today. Now, I am subject to fluctuations in feelings, the same as everybody else. Some days I wake up and I think, I can't be bothered being Christian anymore. I'm sick of living the Christian life. I'm sick of reading the Bible. I'm sick of saying my prayers. I'm sick of trying to be good. I'm going to chuck it all in. And then I sit on the end of my bed and I say, "Did you get some new information while you were sleeping that Jesus didn't rise again from the dead?" "No." "You think he did, do you?" "Yeah." "Did he ascend to the throne of the majesty on high?" "Yes." "Are you going to meet him on the day of judgment?" "Yes." "Well, get up and read your Bible and stop being a galah." I'm sorry, a galah is a bird in Australia that's got a pea brain. And it's a very derogatory remark to be called a galah in Australia. You see, if it's true, it doesn't matter what I feel like. I remember once when I was school teaching, waking up and thinking how lovely it was to be Saturday. And after a while, my landlady knocked on the door and she said, "You all right, John?" I said, "Yeah, thanks, Mrs. Bray, I am." "Well," she said, "don't you think you ought to be getting ready for school?" I said, "What day is it?" She said, "Monday." "It doesn't matter what you feel like. It's not Saturday. And I've got to get up and go to school and teach. That's what I drew my salary for." You see? something very stabilizing, isn't there, about knowing that it's not like whistling in the dark to keep your spirits up. It's true. Now, if you're uncertain about whether it's true, you ought to check it out. Because if you're uncertain, your life will be up and down like an ocean voyage. You can be sure of that. But what is it that stabilizes? I'm saying I've done my homework. I don't need to do it again. I did it ages ago. I was convinced then. The arguments remain equally good today. And the circumstances of my life can't change them. I've got a feeling, Costa, I said everything twice.
No, that's perfect, perfect, perfect. Oh, right. Perfect. I wasn't sure if we were moving on to the talk. Before we do...
Yeah, I thought you
before
thought
Before we
that,
do...
I thought I had too.
Let's, if you can fish out the reading you were given on the way in, on the reverse of For the Fridge, Tracy's going to come and read to us Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Thanks, John.
Good on you, Trace.
Romans 5, 1 to 11. Such an exciting passage. I'll try not to say hallelujah after every verse because it really is an exciting passage. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks, Tracy, very much indeed. Why don't I pray before I begin so that God will help me to teach this part of the Bible properly. Those of you who were here last week who say, oh, the old boy slipped, he's lost a cog, because this is the passage we had last week, and I want you to know I know it is the same passage, but it's a full-on passage, and there's enough for us to keep going for a couple of months. But I've only been doing it for a week, and I still haven't exhausted it. It's a great part of the Bible. Okay, let's ask God to help us understand it. Heavenly Father, please help me to teach this part of the Bible correctly. Please give us understanding and wills to obey you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today's topic on the world we'd all like to live in is lasting joy. How can you keep the good times rolling? Lasting joy. Do you know, one night I dreamt a joke, and it was so funny, I woke myself up laughing at it. I was rolling in the bed with laughter. Do you think I could remember the joke? It was the funniest thing. I hardly ever belly laugh. But I was literally rolling around in bed with laughter. It was so funny. Well, I tried to get back into that dream. What a lost cause. I wish I could hear that joke, because it really was good. But it's life, isn't it? Why can't the good times keep rolling? When Jimmy Connors was beaten in the Australian Open by Pat Rafter, he was interviewed after the game. And he shrugged his shoulders. He said, "You can't win them all, but I don't know why." And I thought, that is life, isn't it? You can't keep the good times rolling. They're too intermittent, aren't they? I think one of the best parts about growing old is memory. I was writing to a friend of mine in London. I said, "Do you remember the day? Do you remember the day?" And after 7 pages, I thought, "Oh, chap, for goodness sake, stop it. He'll be exhausted reading this." They're good times to look back on. And I've tried to forget about the in-between times. But still, is there any way you could get something that lasted, lasting joy? Our Bible writer, he is very interested in joy, isn't he? Did you notice? Look at number 2. He says, "We've got peace with God, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we," what is the next word? "Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." I spent all of last week, but I mean, 7 days a long time, isn't it? Can you remember last week's sermon? I can hardly remember it by the time I get to Monday. It was all about hope, wasn't it? It's about the hope. God, Jesus says, "Let your heart, don't be worried. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come back again and take you to be with me forever." And we talked about that place and how good it was. Now, what does it basically depend on? It basically depends on Jesus keeping his promise. It basically depends on Jesus keeping his promise. Can you trust him? Well, I'd trust him with me granny. He's utterly trustworthy. "I go to prepare a place," excuse me, please, as well as many other things in your generous spirit. You've also shared with me your virus, and for that I want to know whoever gave it to me. Thank you. That was enormously generous of you. So if every now and again I bark, don't you worry too much. I've got a glass of water here. And I'll try not to do it into the mic. A friend of mine told me he was listening to a tape as he was driving along in his car. And he said, suddenly, there was this terrible noise. And he said, "I thought it was the gearbox had collapsed." So he said, "I shoved my foot on the brake like mad." And he said, "I discovered the bloke blew his nose into the loudspeaker." And he said, and when he went on as if nothing had happened, I'll try not to do that. This new world that Jesus is making for his people, you remember it's marked by no more tears, no more death, no more parting, no more pain, no more sorrow. That sound good to you? Sounds pretty good to me, I'm telling you. Somebody said to me last night, "When Jesus appears, you will run properly to meet him, Chapo." I said, "What a great day that'll be. I'll chop the walking stick away and I'll run to meet him." And I tell you what, I think the built-in obsolescence of humans is to keep your eyes focused on your hope. You see, because it beams brighter as I grow older. My bits are falling apart. Thank goodness I haven't lost the marbles. But half of my peers have. And I tell you, it's going to be a great day. A lad, Philip, used to come into my office from time to time. He was schizophrenic. And we'd talk together. He had a lovely mind. And he'd said to me one day, "Chappo, I know I'm sick, and I know that I think people are following me and they're not. I can't stop thinking it, but I know it's not right. But Chappo," he said, "how can I be sure that my trust in Jesus is not an illusion? How can I be sure it'll turn out that it's part of my sickness?" I said, "Oh, Phil, Jesus wouldn't do that to you." And I remember when he went out of the office, I thought, "Geez, it's going to be a great day when he takes his place in the new creation and that lovely mind is unscrambled. What a great day it is." I taught a lad at the Bible college with cerebral palsy. Can you believe it? He came to a preaching class I ran. Everybody has to preach a sermon at the end of it. I said to the principal, "What am I going to do with Jason? I can hardly understand every third word." "Well," he said, "Chappo, you're the one who teaches the course. Good luck." I said, "Thanks for nothing." And I said to Jason, "Jason, it'd be a help to us if you wrote out fairly full notes, mate. I'll get them typed up for you. And if we miss a word here and there, it won't matter. We'll be able to read it." He said to me, "You check it for me." I said, "Of course I'll check it." When it was all over, I said, "Jason, what are you going to do when you leave the college, mate?" He said, "I want to teach scripture at Gosford Boys High." I tell you, the blood froze in my veins. I thought, teach scripture at a boys high school? They'll chew him up and spit him out. I said, "Geez, that's going to be hard work, mate." He said, "I got saved at scripture at Gosford Boys High." And I thought to myself, what a great day it's going to be for Jason when he takes his place in the new creation and his arms and legs do what he tells them to do and we can all understand him and he doesn't have the ignominy of asking somebody to wipe the food off his face afterwards. What a great day it's going to be. What a great day it's... And you know what? When I think about it, rejoicing is what comes to mind, isn't it? And you know what? It doesn't depend on my circumstances. My circumstances are getting worse. I used to be able to... 3 years ago, I was playing golf twice a week and tennis twice a week. I can hardly waddle out to the car. I'm like Bengu the penguin. And you know what? It's getting worse. But the hope stays exactly the same. Because the hope doesn't depend on my circumstances. And you've been through lousy circumstances. Enough to discourage anybody. But it doesn't alter the fact that Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I'll come back again and take you to be with me." What does it depend on? It depends on, number one, being justified. You remember I said that meant just as if I'd never sinned. Therefore, since I am treated by God as though I never sinned, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Something has happened in the past that enables me to have confidence for the future. That's the first thing we rejoice over. Now, I don't know if you're going to be able to believe this, but please now look at number three. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. Do you get it? Hands up the people who rejoice in their suffering. Hands up the people who bellyache in their suffering. Yeah, that's me. Now please look and see what he says. We rejoice in our suffering. Why? Suffering produces putting up with it. Perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. He's saying this. It's this persecution is the sort of person you... The sort of trouble you get into, I'm not going to try that word a second time, the trouble you get into because you're a Christian. That sort of persecution type. A friend of mine wrote an article in a magazine I read. He said, a friend of mine is a vicar in Baghdad. He's baptized this week five men. They have all subsequently been murdered. It is a rough world in Baghdad, I'm telling you. And it's rough if you're Christian. Boys, I bet that slowed up the baptismal class, wouldn't you think? I reckon. And he said, that persecution makes you strong as an ox. Makes you strong as an ox. First parish I worked in Australia, out in the Wild West, we were only one generation away from the pioneers. They'd pioneered the land. First 2 years, they lived off the timber they sold. Then they planted crops or grazed. They went through hard times. They were salt of the earth. Their children, because their parents became very wealthy quickly, were totally indulged. And they were hardly worth a spit. But their parents, strong, mature, dependable. And he's saying, troubles make you strong. You don't like them at the time, but it does work like that, doesn't it? I remember when I was at Teachers College, I did a course in Christian education, and Anna Hogg, who taught that course, lovely Christian and a fine teacher, she said, when you get out teaching, you'll always have difficult children, and you'll probably pray about them and ask God to help you to deal with them. She said, I'd be careful before I prayed like that if I were you. Have you ever thought of the process? If you're going to get good at teaching difficult children, you're bound to get more to practice on. And isn't that the way it goes? God says, I've got my eye on you for good. Nothing is going to happen that won't ultimately lead to you growing Christ-like. And he said, I've learned to rejoice even in suffering, because suffering makes me Christ-like. All right, third point, hands up those who've gone to sleep. Hands up those who wish they had. Hands up those who aren't going to say. Last point. I rejoice in the hope. Nothing can take that away. I'm learning to rejoice in suffering. And finally, he says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? He keeps assuring me that God loves me. How does he do that? Look at the number six. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will a good man, very rarely will anybody die for a righteous man. Though a good man sometimes might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the Holy Spirit keeps saying, hey, don't forget Jesus died for you. Don't forget Jesus died for you. And by that means, he keeps reassuring us that God loves us. Now, you see, if you've got a hole in the side of the house big enough to walk through, like they've got down at St. John's, Peter Collier took me to see it, big enough for me to walk through, and that's something, isn't it? And the whole of your world is collapsing around you. Does it mean that God has forgotten you? No. How do you know? Christ died for me. You see, the circumstances can't change that, can they? Whatever happens, the Spirit keeps saying, hey, don't forget, Christ died for you. Don't forget, God loves you and let his Son die for you. And there's lasting joy to be had in that, because nothing can take it away. Now, if you're not justified by faith, you won't have that joy. You see, if you haven't been forgiven and you're not right with Christ, you don't have that stability. And I'm saying today would be a good day to latch on to that. Today would be a good day to come out and say, I want that lasting joy. Well, I say, how about we get back to where God showed us how much he loved us? How about we stop and look at the death of Jesus on the cross for us and say, thanks. Just plain ordinary thanks. Thanks for dying for me. Will you forgive me? Will you take over the running of my life? I'd like that lasting joy. Don't try and grab it without you go through the right process. Thanks for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. I think I better pray, don't you? And I'm going to pray that prayer sentence by sentence. See if it's your prayer. And if it is, echo it to God today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen. Good on you, mate. Thanks.